Well, it's a joy to be able to bring you a similar message that I'm going to present on Sunday morning live and in person. And I thank you for tuning into the online services. We Phil does an outstanding job, and it's a labor of love for both of us, and so we're grateful and thankful that you tuned in. I've been talking about God Bless America Again. Now, I laid some groundwork a couple weeks ago, and last week we talked about blessings and responsibilities that we as the body of Christ need to pay attention to. And we have to look at history, biblical history, history of the United States, history of the Christian faith, because it's foundational to our educational and judicial system and the way the church operates. But focusing on some of the history of our own country, 1947, I mentioned last week, there was a radical change in the direction of the Supreme Court. Even right up to the day and time that we live in now, the Supreme Court has some radical changes in it. But it was required then that every precedent before 1947 in the Supreme Court for 160 years was important. You hear the justice talk about that now. Well, this is precedent, that's not precedent. Anyhow, the limited way is to affirm a wall of separation between church and state. In the public classrooms, that's where this whole thing started. And it led to removing prayer from the public schools. That was 1962. As I mentioned last week, right at the end of my sermon, do you know the prayer that caused so much fervor that it was banished by the Supreme Court? This is it. And I quote, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on Thee. We beg Your blessings upon us and our parents and our teachers and our country. Amen. Now that prayer was deemed inappropriate. And the people of the day said very little about it. But in 1963, the Supreme Court ruled that Bible reading was outlawed as unconditional in the public schools. Can you imagine? Well, we did it, and we're suffering the consequences ever since. This is what the court offered, though, for justification. It said, quote, if portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could have been psychologically harmful to our children. Bible reading was now unconstitutional. Though the Bible had been frequently quoted by those who wrote our Constitution, as I mentioned earlier in the message last week, it shaped our nation and its system of education, justice, and government. In 1965, now I think most of us within the sound of my voice, especially the people that attend Bethel regularly, were affected and remember these court decisions in 1965, where the courts denied as unconstitutional the right of a student at a public cafeteria to bow his head and pray audibly for his food. 1980, Stone versus Graham outlawed the Ten Commandments in our public schools. The Supreme Court said this, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments were to have any effect at all, it would be to induce school children to read them, and if they read them and meditate upon them and perhaps venerate and obey them, this is not permissible objective. Is it not a permissible objective to allow our children to follow the moral principles of the Ten Commandments? James Madison, one of the primary authors of the Constitution, said this, and I quote, the belief in God, a all-powerful and wise and good, essential in the moral order of the world and to the happiness of man that argues, which enforce it, cannot be drawn from too many sources, now adapted with too much solitude to the different characters and capacities to be impressed with. Well, I think as each generation, and now we are a country that's 240 years, somewhere around in there, that we would be able to choose to honor God. Now, we would have never allowed the Ten Commandments to be taken down in schools if we had held them in high esteem in our homes and in our churches. Today, we ask God to bless America. And how can He bless a nation that has departed from Him? Revisionist history. To remove the truth about our country's Christian heritage. It's not lost. We still breathe and have it. The church is still present, amen? And we still gather, and I believe with all of my heart that if we will humble ourselves and seek God and turn from our sins, He will bring healing to our nation. It's one of my Old Testament references in the scriptures. You can look at it online here. Because it's the true character in spite of the failures and the flaws of our own. Because each generation has to choose to honor God. Each generation, we have tremendous heritage, but that's not really enough, is it? We have to choose God for ourselves in the 21st century. That's why we have freedoms in this country, to choose God for ourselves. But if we look at some of the passages in the Old Testament, especially Ezekiel, it's interesting. He lived in Babylon, but he said God took him by a lock of his hair and took him to Jerusalem to show him what was happening in the city, that an existing prayer life. I want you to take and look at portions of Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9 for yourself. And this is the essence. God takes him to the sanctuary or the temple in Jerusalem and shows him what's happening. And he wants Ezekiel to see the abominations that are being performed. Not in some dark corner, but in the temple or like a church, basically, in Jerusalem. If we remember, this is the covenant people of God living in a land that had been promised to them, worshiping them in temple and dedicating to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I challenge you to go ahead and look at those passages in Ezekiel. Now, I know they're very long, but there were 70 elders worshiping idols in the temple of God. God said it's an abomination. Now, there was a group of women who had gathered to worship a Canaanite pagan fertility god, and another group of men had turned their backs on the temple and were worshiping the sun. And God said to Ezekiel, I'll bring my judgment upon these people, my covenant people, in spite of all the miracles and all the deliverance that is part of their story and history. My temple in the midst of the city. I'll step into history and bring judgment. Well, the rest of Ezekiel is very uplifting if you read it, because judgment began in Jerusalem, which is the house of God. I find that interesting that the word Bethel means house of God, and we have a wonderful little church, and our forefathers dedicated it to God, the house of God. And I believe some of those testament in the Old Testament are relevant to the contemporary American history. In fact, I think they're so relevant that the Western world, the professing church, had been infiltrated by a spiritual filth and wickedness that is unprecedented in our history and our nation, and it's happening today. There is an unapologetic gloating and boasting about the dismissing of the Word of God, the uniqueness of Jesus, His divinity, His redemptive work, His physical death on the cross, and His bodily resurrection from the dead, His ascension to heaven. I think these concepts are mocked a lot in our modern society, even celebrated in some of the institution of Christian learning and training. Not all the seminaries are really, I'll just keep my thoughts to myself, but I know because I experienced them. One of the ladies in my church said, "You're going to go to Emory. That's very liberal up there. They're going to mess you up." I said, "No, I think I'm well-versed and I'm real comfortable with my faith," and it was interesting, my experience in Emory. But, I say but, I think some of us are old enough to remember the rebellion of the 60s. I know I certainly do. The rebellion that we saw in the streets of the 60s hasn't stopped. It's continued on. It's just become more respectable, and so to speak. It's infiltrated the corridors of power, of government, academia, even the church. Immorality is the new morality. We're told that morality these days is based on personal preference. Well, God hasn't changed his mind. In fact, there's an entirely new way of scripture exegesis and interpreting scripture that is taught and celebrated, like I said, in some of the seminaries. Well, it's not a new thing. It's been in place for a while, but biblical texts are declared hopelessly patriarchal in a toxic term. They reject the notion almost entirely, saying that it celebrates the domination of men over innocent women. Well, they suggest counter reading the scriptures, alternative readings, where the text is dead and definitely against grain. The Bible goes against the grain, you know. Well, the root of all the objective and all the defiant readings of scripture is to take place in the first three chapters of Genesis. And if you set them aside, well, if you can do away with those first chapters, the rest of the story unravels very quickly, doesn't it? That's why I always said, from Genesis to Revelation, you got to understand the beginning in order to know the end, which is what we have the blessed hope coming very soon with Jesus' return. I digress. I read an analysis that suggests that the serpent was the liberator, that Eve was the heroine, and the Lord God was a jealous tyrant who's concerned only with persecution and prerogatives. It formed that vantage point, God, and cast in the role. Can you imagine? Now, this is true. You can look it up for yourself. Cast in the role of Satan, in the role of God. And this isn't something quietly done in some hidden corners of some dark place. It's common in a lot of the celebrated theological institutions in our nation. It places the training that people are occupying pulpits today and leading our churches. Now, not all pastors are that way, but there's a lot. Look at what happened with the different denominations and the different churches that we have today. Well, go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel said it would be the only group that was spared when God's judgments began. And you look at chapter 9, put a mark on their foreheads of the men and women who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed. Well, it really was those who sighed and groaned, who grieved about what was happening. It means indifference and insufficient, and being busy with our own life plans and not paying attention won't protect us. We have to care about the things of God, church. Amen. Being committed enough to see the extended to the generations who follow us. That we sigh and moan and grieve when we see God being diminished. It's an assignment. Our prayers do matter. The thoughts and the attitudes of heart do matter. And that's why I'm thinking, you know, we say, well, all politics are local. Well, all scripture is local, too. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't get rid of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not trying to convince anybody or of my way of thinking or whatever. But what I am challenging us is to read the scriptures for yourself. Test the Spirit, as Jesus said, and make sure it's of Him. But I want to give you one verse from Amos. Amos was also a prophet that preceded Ezekiel a little bit. And the word Amos in Hebrew means a burden. So the book of Amos is about a man with a burden. And he's describing a group of God's people who are actually living life pretty well. This is what it says in Amos chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Do you put off the day of calamity? And would you bring near the seat of violence? Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawled on their couches and eat lamb from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp, and like David had composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from a sacrificial bowl while they anoint themselves with the finest oils. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they will now go into exile. At the head of the exiles and the sprawlers, banqueting will pass away. Look at that, Amos. What did he say? The same thing that Ezekiel said. And God said, you have grieved over my diminishing. You thought of your affluence and your comfortable lifestyles would protect you. Well, I believe the greatest challenge of this generation is love of self. We've allowed it to eclipse almost everything that there is, with very little grief among the people of God for the ungodliness around us. And there is a lot. You get the intercessors, the spirit of Elijah to confront the spirit of Jezebel. So what do we do? How do we? This is not all doom and gloom. We are in charge of our relationship with God, and we are in charge of the church. It is not enough to paint a sobering picture. We need to understand our response so that God might look upon us with mercy and grace. God has someone to stand. That's what he needs. He needs somebody to stand. And all through history of God's people, he raises up intercessors. He looks for men and women, the scripture says, who have a heart towards him and who are willing to lay aside their own personal agendas and take up the purposes of God uniquely is this generation that you and I live in. Well, the wickedest of all the Israelite kings was Ahab, and his wife was Jezebel. You remember the story? A Phoenician that Ahab married. In all of the history of Israel, they are the gold standard for wickedness, immorality, and murder and violence. But in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, God raised up Elijah, a prophet in the spirit of Elijah, stood in the confirmation to what Ahab and Jezebel would do to the nation. You may remember the story. Elijah called the prophets of Baal. Judy and I visited this place called Mount Carmel. It was interesting. Of course, Elijah wasn't there, but you know, you could see where this event took place, and he called down fire from heaven, putting to death hundreds of false prophets on the mountain that day. Then Jezebel murderously threatened. 1 Kings 19:1-3. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Well, Elijah did run for his life, but God had one last word. Oh, Jezebel, also the Lord spoke, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. 1 Kings 21:23, and they did. Now, fast forward to Matthew 11. Jesus attributed John the Baptist the spirit of Elijah, someone who came before John to prepare Israel for the message of the good news and the arrival of the kingdom of God. And if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. This hopeful tone of Scripture is that God prepared John the Baptist to precede Jesus in ministry. Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17. And he will turn many of his sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, God prepared Moses to stand and confront Pharaoh. He prepared Joshua to defeat the Canaanites. He prepared Daniel to face the Babylonians and the Persians. He prepared Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He prepared Zerubbabel to rebuild the second temple. God prepared Peter for Pentecost and the Jerusalem church, and then Cornelius, and then the Gentile expansion of the Jesus story. God prepared Paul with a message for the Roman world, and I believe God has prepared a people for the 21st century to be advocates for Jesus of Nazareth. Why do you always say Jesus of Nazareth, preacher? Well, in that day and time, there was a lot of people named Jesus. And in order to know who Jesus was, you have to refer to Jesus of Nazareth, to stand for the truth of the gospel, not to hide in our churches. And God will provide the strength for that challenge, if we just ask him. God will provide. Psalm 71, the psalmist declared, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only, O Lord. Now, we don't need to go in strength or our wisdom or own ability to, for our resources. We stand in the strength of the Creator of heaven and earth. It's important to know, because these things that reign against us are intimidating. They're threatening. They're unrelenting. And they also are motivated by evil. I said on many occasions lately that I believe we're in a battle for the heart and souls of our nation, and that it is not going to be resolved by the medical community, healthcare professionals, or even the legal community, and it's not going to be resolved by politicians or political parties or even elections. All these things have a role and a place, and they will happen, but the church, but my butt, but, sound like a motorboat, but the church has a unique responsibility. We looked at it in the scriptures a couple weeks ago. We are the salt and light. If darkness overwhelms our nation, it's not because of immorality or in the political realm. No, it's because of the immorality in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll close with this. The problems that we're facing aren't somebody else's problems. They're ours. And I want to ask all of us to begin to be soberly quiet, constantly saying to God, is there anything in my heart, anything in my life that separates from me, O Lord? I want your best. I have glossed over my past at times, and I have treated my ungodliness, my own immorality, and my brokenness casually, but it's not insignificant. Well, you might say, well, Pastor, I heard your testimony, and I understand that. And I know for certain that I needed to repent. I've hidden in the church. I sat there and been quiet, and I didn't call any attention to myself, but I really honored the Lord. So if you know this is the challenge, you heard me say it many times, I probably repent 1,000 times a day. So I'm not picking on anybody, because I practice what I preach and preach what I practice most of the time. I say most of the time because sometimes I fall short. But take a minute before the Lord. And I brought you a prayer. And when I pray this prayer, if you can grab a hold of some of it, and if you think it's appropriate, why, claim it as your own prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive me for ignoring your counsel and choosing my own way. I have turned my back on your goodness and your abundant blessings. I have chosen pride and indulgence over righteousness and purity, and I humble myself today in repentance, asking for mercy. We are a nation in need of healing, and only Almighty God can restore our fortunes. And I cry out to you today for mercy. I do not blame others for my circumstances. I have walked this path, this day, and I acknowledge you, Almighty God, as the judge of all the earth. And may the name of Jesus of Nazareth be lifted in our homes, in our city, in our state, in our nation, and more importantly, in our churches. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said amen. Well, we're continuing on the theme of asking God to bless us again, because he certainly has blessed us along the way. So thank you for tuning in, and keep looking up, for our redemption draws nigh. If you believe he's coming back, celebrate and be ready for him. Amen. God loves you. So do I.